Hey, we're all set. Well, it's so good to see. I see some faces, I see some names. Just so thankful. Where we are together, obviously, is the book of the Revelation. And we've been away from each other now. I have with you from Zoom with Easter and then a week before. So I thought I'd begin by just thinking about the book. The point of the book of Revelation, written to the seven churches who were under duress for a variety of reasons, mostly religious and cultural, John is writing to encourage them. So this book is really an encouragement. The point of the book, simply put, is that evil will not always prevail. Pain will not always exist. The children of God, all of us, have a wonderful future. God is going to crush his enemies when the time is appropriate. He will cleanse the earth. He will gather his people. He will reign over us forever and ever. That's really the message of the book. It's certainly a book that is apocalyptic. It's visionary. So one way to, as we approach the book, is to realize that John, this Jewish man, is painting a picture. The details in the picture are not as important as the overall effect of the images that he is drawing. And the image that he's trying to paint, and he repeats it three times, the more I study Revelation, the more I see this man working in trilogies all the way through this book. So the book begins with God upon his throne in chapter one. The book begins with the phrase, "This is the revelation of or about Jesus Christ." Our Lord will have the last say in the affairs of people. And it's about how that will come about, that he will crush his enemies. He will lift us up and we'll be with him forever and ever. Chapter 2 and 3 addresses the churches. These are timeless churches in every century, but particular to John is these first century churches in Asia Minor. Some are doing better than others. Some, like Philadelphia, is struggling well. Others like Laodicea are not. Some are persecuted. The pressure of the culture is upon them many, many ways. And so the exhortation is to not give in to the culture, the idolatry of the culture, the evil of the culture. And then in 4 and 5, in chapter 4, you have an image of God upon his throne with a scroll in his right hand, the hand of power. And the question is, who is able to take this scroll and unroll it, this one scroll that's an image? And chapter 5 comes the Lamb, a Lamb as though slain. So the book of Revelation casts the Lamb from the point of view of the ascension. He is in heaven. Whenever the word Lamb occurs in Revelation, it is the exalted one, the triumphant one. And as our Lord triumphed over his enemies and death, we will triumph. So it's a massive book of, look up, this is encouraging. Beginning in chapter 6, he three times he tells the same story of how God will crush his adversaries. The first series is called the Seal Judgments. Seven is the number of completion. And then after that, we have the trumpets, and we're still in that section. And then after the trumpets, we have the bowls or the vials in some translations. Three times he tells the same story. At the end of each story, the final judgment has come and he gathers his people to himself. So the same story is repeated three times. Between the sixth judgment in each case and the seventh in each case, seal, vial, bowls, trumpets, is an interlude. It tells us something to encourage us. And so after the sixth seal is the first interlude, chapter 7, the 144,000, God protecting his people. He will protect us. That figure will reoccur in our chapter today. After the sixth trumpet, before the seventh, opening the bowls, is an interlude. Each interlude gets a little bit longer of the three of them. And then in chapter 20, 21, the Lord comes and heaven comes to the earth. So it's just utterly beautiful. We are in the second interlude between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. This interlude stretches from chapter 12 through chapter 14. No, the beginning of 14. Well, through 14. The point of it is that the Lord explains why we live in a troubled world. It explains how he will triumph for us over this troubled world. When you look at our section, there's a reoccurring phrase, seven times, seven and three just reoccur in this little book. It is, I saw and I looked, or then I looked. Seven visions make up this interlude. We have discussed three of them in chapter 12 and 13. What do they explain? They explain why, as Christians, we're living in a troubled world. It explains why we're somewhat ostracized. It's the conflict of the ages. It's chapter 12, it's the red dragon who is chasing the child of the woman to destroy it. In chapter 13, we're told of how that will be. This red dragon, Satan, has two minions who serve his behest. One is out of the sea, the Antichrist, the false prophet, representing political adversaries. And then the other is out of the earth, representing the religious attack upon the faith of Christians, political and religious. So it's really pretty. Now where we are, so chapters 12 and 13 tell us why we have struggles. These interludes are meant to explain why and offer hope. We'll come to the bowls eventually. So chapter 14 tells us it's a vision of victory over God's enemies, the satanic trinity. It's a vision of a victory for us, triumph over our enemies. So it's really, really pretty. So when you look at this little chapter, verse 1 says, and then I looked. It's the fourth vision. Then I looked. Verse 6, and I saw. Fifth vision. And then verse 14, then I looked. John looking into heaven. So our chapter has three parts. Two parts, deal with judgment. One deals with victory. So these are flashes that tell us our future, and it's full of hope. So now we can go through it. This is really pretty. So this is an interlude. It tells us something is happening during the time when God crushes his enemies for the last time. So verses 1-5 gives us a look into heaven. I call it the victorious saints in heaven. So here's the fourth vision. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion. Now, every time the word Lamb occurs for the Lord Jesus in Revelation, it is the perspective of heaven. The Lamb is in heaven. What does that tell us? It tells us that he is the triumphant one. He has conquered death. He has risen from the death, and now he is ascended. He is now on the throne. So no matter what our temporal troubles are, we are not people without hope, because Christ is alive and he's on the throne. Then I looked. The Lamb was standing on Mount Zion. I think here Mount Zion is a picture of heaven, because he's always in heaven in this book. He is standing. In chapter 13, the beast was standing on sand. Our Lord is standing in heaven. The beast is earthly. Our Lord is in heaven. And with him were 144,000. We encountered that in chapter 7. Who are they? I think they represent God's people, the redeemed people of God from all the ages. It's a figure, 12 times 12 squared. So we have a picture of you and of me during the time of the great final judgment. And what you and I are seeing are simply shadows of that. I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Now this is pretty. Who are they? There are those having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. Writing on the forehead, we said, whether it be the beast with the mark of the beast or our Lord, it means ownership. The Lamb owns those who have his mark of ownership. It's a figure of speech. So I think verse 1 shows us a view of heaven someday, when we will be with him, with the Lamb. Verse 2, so that's the vision. He sees Christ standing with his people in heaven. And we know it, that they are his people, because his name is written on them. Now verse 2, what do these people do in heaven? What will we do in heaven? I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder. It's an announcement not of doom, but of coming fulfillment. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists. So it must be a gala, beautiful event, playing on their harps. And now verse 3, they, who's the they? What's the they that are singing? It's the 144,000. It's the people of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, with his mark on their forehead of ownership. They are singing. You and I will sing someday. They're going to sing a new song. Okay, what is new song? Are we going to compose a song? I don't think so. Every time the word new song appears, it means praise. We will praise him. So this is really pretty. Imagine 1 second in heaven. If God could pull back the curtain and we could see believers who have gone on before us to heaven, what a magnificent sight it would be. And they sang a new song before the throne. So mind you, chapter 4, before the four living creatures and the elders, remember them around the throne. And no one could learn the song except why? Because they don't know the Lamb. Except the 144,000 who, now this is pretty, who have been purchased from the earth. Who has been purchased from the earth? God's people. Redemption. He took us out of the kingdom of darkness at Calvary and translated us into heaven. This is really pretty. So if you want to know what you're going to do in heaven, the answer is you're going to be singing. So there's the vision. Worship. And now look at the character of the saints. These are the ones. These 144,000 representing all the people of God from every tribe, tongue, and nation. From Adam to Abel down to us. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women. Uh-oh. What do we do with that? For they have kept themselves chaste. Now, here's the thought. What's he talking about? Heaven, the 144,000 singing praise songs, all of us, is it a statement that those who do that marry are excluded from heaven? Obviously not. It's a figure of speech. It's a metaphor of purity. These are those who have been not defiled by women. I don't think he's attacking women. For they have kept themselves chaste, men and women, purchased by the blood of the Lamb. Then he explains it even more. These are the ones, this is really pretty. These chaste ones, these undefiled ones, that's you and me. They have kept, these are the ones who follow the Lamb. What's this book saying to us? It's saying our times may be difficult and there are things we don't understand and there are crushing blows in our families. But who are we? We are people that follow the Lamb. He purchased us. This is really pretty. Who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So simply put, that little line tells us who we are. We are people that follow the Lamb, the resurrected, triumphant, enthroned Christ. And he tells us more. These people have been purchased. That's a second time. In verse 3, at the end, he says, who have been purchased from the earth. Now in verse 4, same line. These have been purchased from among men as the first fruits. What's the first fruit? The choice fruit. We are it. To God and to the Lamb. It describes them. Verse 5. And no lie is found in their mouth. They're blameless. Who are these people? They're glorified people. They're people that have entered heaven. It doesn't mean that believers don't lie in their bodies here on earth. It's looking at heaven. It's a vision. No lie. These people have been purified. These people have been cleansed finally the last time forever. They are blameless. What's it saying to you and me? It is saying that though we all have disappointment and sorrow in this life, Jesus said it when he was with us. In this life, you will have sorrow, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He did it in the ascension, and it will come to an absolute reality when he judges and liquidates the evil in the world, and when he afterward gathers us, his people. But the line I love is this. It's an exhortation to follow the Lamb. It's an exhortation to the seven churches. Don't give in to the crush of culture. It is evil. There are many good things in it, but it's evil. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits of God. We belong to him and to the Lamb. Now, the second part of our little chapter begins in verse 6 through verse 13. It's the announcement of three angels, three different angels. And you know it's marked out because it begins, "And I saw, and I saw." What did he see? Whenever there's an angel in Revelation it speaks the message given from the throne. It's not the angel of the message. It's the angel of God given from heaven itself. What's he announcing? What he has said in verse 1-5 is that you and I are safe. You and I have a bright hope. And that bright hope is we will be in heaven, we'll sing a new song, there'll be no more pain. Because in this life, by God's grace and purchase, we have followed the Lamb. Now he turns to judgment. So the themes in these interludes are the safety of the people of God and the crushing of God's enemies. It's going to come. And I saw, verse 6, here's the judgment. It's the fact of the judgment. I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven. This is a vision. Having an eternal gospel, eternal good news to preach to those who live on the earth, to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. In other words, this angel is proclaiming the eternal good news to the whole world. It's a vision. What did he say? What did he talk about? It's verse 6, verse 7. And he said with a loud voice, authority, fear God, even to the end of the judgment of God's enemies, the minions that follow the false prophet and the beast. He is warning them. He is saying to the world, fear God, give him glory. Why? Because the hour of judgment has come. Finally, there's going to be a moment when God will judge his enemies. The hour has come. So he's seeing the final judgment. Worship him who made heaven and earth and sea and springs of water, but they will not. The hour has come. So he's warning them, showing them their disobedience. Verse 8, another angel. So this is really a pretty passage. this guy likes threes, he likes sevens. Another angel, a second one, followed saying, fallen is Babylon. Ooh, we haven't been introduced to that word. We found it in chapter 13. Babylon is the political system, the worldly system that opposes. So we met the beast in chapter 13. He was briefly stated in chapter 11. That word reappears here in our chapter, but in chapters 16 through 18, he will be minutely described. So in other words, this worldly political system that is so adversarial to the Savior is depicted as Babylon. Why is it depicted as Babylon? I think the answer is, it is Israel's greatest enemy. So the conquering of the ancient people by the Babylonians becomes a symbol in John's mind, of God's great enemies. Another angel, the second one, followed him saying, fallen is Babylon, the great. So think of Nebuchadnezzar, think of Daniel 4, out on his rooftop saying, I am the greatest. And then God crushed him into an animal-like person. Babylon has fallen. It will die. The world system will. She who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. What is immorality? It is following the cultural values. The cultural dictations of our day that are so adversarial to God. So Babylon, what I've learned is when nations of the world attempt to destroy God's people, God eventually destroys them and they are never reborn. They are wiped off the face of history. Egypt is different. We'll come to that later. So, verse 9. Then a third. So, Babylon is just mentioned. It is not developed. It will be. John often mentions an idea, but develops it later. Verse 9. The judgment of the beast, worshipers. Judgment's coming, but not for us. Our judgment was poured out on our Savior, and he drank it all and rose victorious. Then another angel, a third one, followed them, the other two, with a loud voice, authority. If anyone worships the beast and his image, remember that, chapter 13, and receives the mark on his forehead or his hand, ownership, those who align with the culture that is so contrary to God. That's what he's talking about. He will drink of the wine of God's wrath. Evil will not always prevail. Evil will not go unjudged. God knows his enemies. He knows his friends. We will gather and sing a new song. They will gather, sadly, to be judged. And he'll describe that for us. He will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. God is love. There's no question. But God is also just. And because God is just, he must punish sin because it's contrary to his nature, his character. The wonder of the gospel is that Jesus took our punishment for us and away from us in his person. He paid it. He died for us. But those who don't receive him will bear their own penalty. This is very sad. He will drink of the cup of the wine of the wrath of God. Wine is a metaphor, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone. This is a picture of hell. Hell is very real. You never talk about it with a smile, for there's nothing to smile about. He will be tormented with fire, judgment, brimstone. What's that a picture of? Sodom. Sodom is just a shadow. Gomorrah. In the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. That's the great judgment seat that's coming. And he describes it even more. If you want a picture of hell, this is so vivid. And the smoke of their torment rises up. How long is hell? Forever and ever. There's no end. Why is there no end? There's no end because their sins are not washed away. They won't repent. They have no rest. What a picture. You and I, the 144,000, will find rest. You and I will sing a new song forever and ever. Imagine this horrible picture. They have no rest. Why? They didn't follow the Lamb. They had every opportunity, but they didn't. The lure of culture, the lure of pleasure, the lure of earthly security became more important than the love of the Lamb. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image. We're talking about a metaphor of alliance and whoever receives the mark of his name. So our world is faced with two alliances. Which one will we carry? The mark of the beast or the mark of the Lamb? We have been purchased. For us, it's the mark of the Lamb. And there's something interesting now. John stops. He stops and takes up an exhortation to us and to the seven churches. So you know when you read the book, and you that John is writing for us now. Notice what it says. Verse 12. This is the perseverance of the saints. What's that mean? Literally, if you translated it, maybe a better translation to make sense would be, this is a call for endurance. The point of the book of Revelation is hang in there, even in difficult times. And we're living in difficult times. It will not always be difficult. We have a bright future. Here is, I translate it, a call to endurance. Our translation says perseverance. Who keep the commandments of God. That's us. and their faith in Jesus. This is really pretty. Look at this next verse. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write. What do you write? Blessed are the dead. Blessed. Now, why are they blessed? Who die in the Lord from now on. I don't think it's just a martyr, because all of God's children will be blessed in death. It's all of us. From God's point of view, what a way to encourage us. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. It's a vision. Yes, says the Spirit. Now watch the words. So they may rest from their labors. Verse 12, 11, they have no rest, but you and I will. Oh, wow, how much better does it get? I don't know. So that they may rest from their labors. You and I, unless the Lord comes, will die. But the moment we die, we will enter into rest. Dark day is over. Uncertainty is over. Insecurity is over. Pain is over. We will rest. What will we rest? We'll rest in the arms of our Savior before the throne of God, singing a new song. The unbeliever described so sadly. He'll sing a song, but that song will be, I spurn God's mercy. They will sing the justice of God. You and I will sing the grace of God forever and ever. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors. Isn't that nice? That tells me our world today is a day of labor for us. For their deeds will follow them. What are our deeds? Love and mercy. It came from the hand of God to us. I mean, how much prettier can it get? So right in the middle of this awful description, the chapter begins with a description of the saints in heaven singing a new song. That's one side of the human story. The other side of the human story is God will crush his enemies. While we are being crushed today, we will not always be crushed. And then he returns to this judgment after this interlude to encourage us. So it's written for us. Then I looked, third time in our little chapter, and behold, a white cloud. Jesus is going to come on a cloud. It's a metaphor of triumph. And sitting on the cloud, here's the exalted seat. One like a son of man. Jesus, having a golden crown on his head, triumphant king, sharp sickle in his mouth. He has won the victory, and he will judge his enemies. He describes it, verse 15. And another angel came out of the temple. Temple. What's the temple in the Old Testament? It's the presence of God. But this is the new temple. This is heaven. Hebrews. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice. Loud voice. Everybody's got a loud voice in this chapter. To him who sat on the cloud. Put in the sickle. What's a sickle? Judgment. Put in your sickle and reap. For the hour, second time, the hour, the moment will come. To reap has come. because the harvest of the earth is ripe. God is, when God gathers all his people, there'll be no reason for time, and that hour will come. Then he who sat on the cloud, this is our Lord, the great judge, swung his sissel, and, well, whatever it is, over the earth, and the earth was reaped. One great movement, and with the sickle, and the earth is reaped. He repeats it in verses 17 to 20. He's making his point. Another angel came out of the temple, always bringing a message, which is in heaven. So we know where the temple is, the temple of heaven, the new one. And he also had a sickle. So he's telling us again. Then another angel, the one who has power over fire, came from the altar and called with a loud voice, triumph, to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, angels are exhorting God to crush his enemies. Put in the sharp sickle, gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe. It's a picture of judgment. So the angel swung his sickle to the earth, judgment, gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. What's he describing? He's describing God's ultimate triumph. He's telling us that we will sing someday. We will have rest from our labor someday. We will be with the Lamb. And those who are his great enemies, the political systems of this world, the religious systems of this world, are going to feel the pain of the sickle and judgment. Now the last verse. This will be explained in later chapters even more. In the winepress was trodden, the place of judgment, outside the city. What's the city? Well, I think the city in a shadowed form is Jerusalem. I think the city is the people of God. Outside the city, judgment will come, but not in it. And the blood came from the winepress. This was a massive judgment. Up to the horse's bridle. Horse's bridle is about 5-6 feet for a distance of 200 miles. Whoa. This is not your average conflict of massive proportion. It's a metaphor of judgment. Other passages tell us that God is going to gather the kings of the earth and judge them in the valley of Jehoshaphat. What is the valley of Jehoshaphat? It's the Kidron Valley. But what is the Kidron Valley in Jerusalem? It's outside the city. So the image is those who are outside of the city, the presence of God, the symbol of God's presence, will face awful judgment. I think it's a metaphor. And we who are in the city, we who have the mark of the Lamb, will be singing a new song. So this little chapter is to me just beautiful. It's frightening and it's beautiful all at the same time. We will sing, be encouraged, is what he's saying. When I apply this, I apply it several ways quickly. Point two in the applications. I won't develop it. We live in a world that is becoming more uncertain and dangerous by the day. That is true. Yet our passage tells us that we don't need to live in fear. We don't. We have the mark of the Lamb. We're following the Lamb. Where are we following him to? His presence. And we will sing forever. Point four, the fundamental purpose of Revelation is to encourage saints facing adversity to remain faithful. That's the interlude. Remain faithful, hang in there. Verse five, just as heaven is a very real place, more real than all the best of experiences we can encounter, so hell is real that we only see it in shadow form. It's real. It's... What a wonderful verse. Verse 13. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. They rest from their labors. What a promise. What is Babylon? We will talk much about that in 16, 17, and 18. It's the seat of government, the governments of the world under the devil. It is a symbol of pride and self-reliance. God will crush it someday. So when I look at this little chapter, 20 verses, it's just wonderful. It's sad, but it's wonderful. It's complex, but it's simple. And what a hope. When it says, you and I are those who follow the Lamb, what a message to the churches. What a message to Stonebriar Community Church. We follow the Lamb wherever he goes. What a message for AGG. And someday all together, we're going to sing a new song of praise to God. That is pretty. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this little passage. We pray that as we meditate upon it today, the week ahead, that you would fill us with sobriety for the seriousness of people's destiny. Who have no interest in the Lamb, but follow the dictates of this culture and this world. Thank you for the hope we have that there's a rest for us that will come because we have followed you, and we will sing a new song of praise to you. Thank you for allowing it. Thank you for purchasing us through your Son, the Lord Jesus. We love your Son. To love him is to love you. And to be filled with exciting hope of our future day when you will crush your enemies. We love you. Thank you in Jesus' name.